We celebrate this day, O God, because you have created us. And you have placed within us the ability to sense that which is beautiful, that which is peaceful, and that which brings joy and love. But we come into this place, God, people pull in many directions. We're pressured by our studies, by our work. We're caught up in the frustration of a world that is confused and that is at odds with its various parts, where there is hatred, where there is scheming to get the best. And so we identify with that part of this world. And we wish we could change it. And maybe we can. Because in Jesus Christ, you have thrust yourself into the affairs of these United States, into Egypt, into China, and through people like us and others. You have asked us to share your word and your spirit to the uttermost parts of this world. So let this period be a period of renewal, a period where we can gain insights, and where we can feel afresh the power of Jesus Christ. And so we worship and celebrate in his name. Amen. Join with me in reading in unison selection number 601. 601. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The editor of a Baptist state paper is a strange animal. Not that he was born that way necessarily, but the facts of the work and the climate in which he operates makes him that way. You know, he's pulled by pastors. He's pulled by ministers who are always asking him to find them a better church. He's pulled by laymen who are always probably complaining about something that's going on. He's pulled by denominational executives who feel he doesn't give them enough space in his paper. And I pity the poor Baptist editor. They're pulled in so many directions. But there are some Baptist editors who live above that and achieve a certain claim to success. And one of those persons is Jack Harwell. And I'm happy to present him to you today because I have grown to appreciate him and to admire him, not only because I read the Christian Index from Georgia, of which he is editor, but because I know him personally, I've spoken with him, and I've heard him share his concerns and his hopes for Christians, for the gospel, and for Baptists in particular. Jack Harwell is a graduate of Samford University, Howard College, used to be, in Birmingham, Alabama. The reference there is that he would love to tell some stories on the president of this institution because they shared some time on the baseball diamond at Howard College in years past. But his hands are tied because the president is not here and he wouldn't want to talk behind the president's back, would you, Jack? He might have something to tell you in private. Jack is one of those men who is not an ordained minister. He is an adorned minister. He's a layman. He spent several years working for newspapers in Mobile and Birmingham, Alabama, and Atlanta, Georgia. He was a public relations specialist for the U.S. Army and the U.S. Air Force. And in 1957, he went to be associate editor of the Christian Index. And then in 1966, he became the editor and has served in that capacity since. He is an active man. He is vitally interested in Baptist life, in Christian life. He has been awarded the Outstanding Achievement in Mass Communications Award from Samford University. Mercer University conferred the Doctor of Divinity degree on him in 1956. He has served on the Board of Managers of the American Bible Society and the Board of Trustees of the Georgia Council on Moral and Civic Concerns. I said he's an adorned layman. He's an ordained deacon. He's active in his church in Atlanta. But he's adorned with some real gifts. The gift of honesty. He's also sensitive to the tremendous opportunity of laypersons in the churches. And we're delighted to have Jack Harwell, editor of the Georgia Baptist Christian Index, to come and lead us in our worship this morning. He will be in the faculty lounge after chapel. He will be in the cafeteria for lunch, and we invite particularly students from Georgia and others who are interested to come and sharing lunch with us, and he'll be on the campus until about 2 o'clock this afternoon. After the anthem, Dr. Harwell will come and lead us in our chapel program.
Mr. Byard was very gracious in the introduction. I don't see how anybody can do all the things he said an editor's supposed to do, and I don't do them, so I won't even respond to what he said. I did go to college with Randall Lally. He was the second baseman, and I was the pitcher, and every time I let somebody hit one, he missed it. But they tell me he's been doing that as a theologian ever since then. And I wish he were here. But I do love Randall and appreciate him. I asked Dr. Lally what he wanted me to do today. I am not a theologian. I did not go to seminary. And I said, what are you supposed to do in chapel? He said, Jack, I want you just to come and be very personal. I want you to come and just share with the people who you are, what's on your mind, what it's like to be an editor, and what you think in a personal way some of the students might need to think about as they think about graduating. And in that vein, because he asked me to, I want to be a little personal today. That's not my nature to do that, but I want to do it. I want to tell you one story at the start, ask a few questions, and then tell another story, and then we'll go. I recently had an unusually busy day in my life. Not all of my days are like this, but this happened about a couple of months ago. I spoke at 8 o'clock in the morning in Stone Mountain, Georgia. I spoke at 11 o'clock at Austell, Georgia. I spoke at 3 o'clock at Roswell, Georgia. And I spoke at 7 o'clock in Decatur, Georgia. And I got in about 9:30, a little bit tired. And as I stuck the key in the door, the telephone was ringing. And it was a preacher on the phone whose wife had just come in from Sunday night service and said, I'm tired of being a preacher's wife. I want a divorce. And we talked for about an hour trying to put together a preacher whose wife had just asked him for a divorce. I stood in the kitchen, still had my coat on for an hour. I got off the telephone, took 2 steps across the room. The phone rang again. It was a preacher whose son had just been arrested for selling drugs. And the preacher said, come help me get my boy out of jail. We talked for about an hour. I made an appointment to meet him the next morning at the jail, 8 o'clock. I got off the phone, walked back to the bedroom, took my coat off, the telephone rang again. My wife said, "Good night." It was a preacher whose deacons had just had a 2-hour meeting and gave him 60 days to be gone. We talked till 12:30, and I had been going since 6 o'clock that morning. And I got to bed about 12:45. My wife had already been asleep a long time. And I said to myself, "What does all this mean? What's going on? What does this kind of day and telephone calls and all this amount to?" And I thought about a Bible passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4 or 5 verses that speak to me about why you're here, why I'm where I am, and what those telephone calls in my house late Sunday night might have meant. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And as I think about that thought, that we are earthen people with a powerful, powerful message of Christ born about in our own bodies, I wrote down 25 questions that I hear being asked all around my state, probably in your home state. Questions that are being asked by lay people, being asked by preachers. Questions that I ask when I think about the perplexities and the challenges of being a Christian today. I listed 25 questions that I want to just throw out at you with no discussion and no answers that you're going to face, many of you are facing already, out in your churches and among your lay people. And then I want to close with another story. The first question: is there a message from God and from His Word for today's situation? The second question: does the Christian faith really work in the crucible of the modern business world? Does it really work? Number 3, are politicians truly seeking solutions, or are they just grasping for re-election? Will our world economic order survive, or will inflation destroy us all? Is the energy crunch real, or just a giant hoax to escalate oil prices? What's the future of the organized labor movement? And I'll add one parenthesis there. We in the Deep South are fixing to face one of the largest challenges our churches have ever known as the labor movement moves into the South with real force. What's it going to mean to your church, to your ministry, to your city? Number 7, will the Bible Belt still be the Bible Belt after industrialization of the South? Number 8, does government still belong to the people, or do the people belong to the bureaucracy? Number 9, will the stable home and monogamous marriage survive the libertarian revolution of your generation? Number 10, will organized denominational religion survive the electronic church, house churches, super church theologians, Pentecostalism of the 1970s? Number 11, have the parachurch groups captured forever the emotions and pocketbooks of conservative Christians? Number 12, have we so drastically altered our standards for measuring ministers that we have forever confused our entire church and denominational structure? If you don't think that's an issue, just see who's the current darlings of the evangelism conference circuit in the Southern Baptist Convention. Number 13, do mid-career crises, ministerial menopause, speak of a fluid, fluctuating, indefinite, unrewarding concept of God's will in Christian service? I spend most of my working day talking to people between 45 and 55, saying, is this all there is? Number 14, does rising nationalism and third world dominance bespeak an eventual end to American world leadership and the Christian missionary movement? Number 15, is world hunger an irreversible time bomb, or will worldwide revolution be the only solution to distribution of wealth? Number 16, is our generation the first generation to face such awesome and frightening challenges as these? Number 17, can one man really make a difference? Is service and sacrifice worth all the effort? I hear that a lot. Number 18, does anybody care what happens to me and my family? Does the church care? The preacher care? The deacons care? The denomination care? What happens to me and my family? Number 19, with the revival of the Ku Klux Klan, did you read today's newspaper? The John Birch Society, the American Nazi Party, can America survive and tolerate such anti-humanitarian extremist? Number 20, with the Southern Baptist Convention turning so decidedly to the right, will there be a place for the intellectual, the progressive, the educated, the seminarian by 1999? Number 21, in our panic to reverse our baptism decline in Southern Baptist life, will we create a paranoid generation of frenetic ecclesiastical manipulators who obliterate our socio-ethical gains of the past 30 years? Will we have a Foy Valentine in 1990? Number 22, will Southern Baptist rightly discharge the golden opportunity of global witness thrust upon us by Jimmy Carter and the born-again spotlight around the world? What does that say about bold mission? Number 23, is the local Baptist church, with all of its glorious strengths and gory weaknesses, still the most God-ordained and God-empowered vehicle for building God's kingdom on this planet Earth? Number 24, can you, one lone minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, properly present your Savior and his salvation in a personal and professional manner worthy of the one who called you and sent you forth? And then the last question, do you know of any single thing in life more demanding, frustrating, exacting, exciting, thrilling, fulfilling, and biblically Christian than attacking every one of those questions in the name and the spirit and the power and the promise of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the ages, your Savior and my Master? That last question speaks to my life. And to me, if the question wasn't yes, I wouldn't work from 6 o'clock Sunday morning till 12:30 Monday morning like I just told you about. I believe there's a positive answer to every one of those questions. Now let me close with a little story that Dr. Lally asked me to share with you. I hesitate to do it, but he asked me to do it, and I will. Probably the most controversial editorial I ever wrote was in 1968 when Martin Luther King was killed in my town of Atlanta, where he was buried in my town. He was killed on a Thursday, as you remember. My paper goes to press on Friday. I stayed up late into the night, Thursday night, watching all the television accounts of his death and all that happened. Early in the morning, Friday morning, I wrote an editorial calling Martin Luther King my spiritual brother, urging the white Baptists of Georgia to take up his cause of racial justice. And I said one of the ways to do that was to reject the leadership of people like Wallace and Maddox. I went to the office the next morning, remade my paper, put the editorial in the paper. The newspaper came out on Monday. Martin Luther King was buried in Atlanta the next day, Tuesday. The Atlanta newspapers, all three TV stations, the radio station, came to my office Monday afternoon to have me tape on videotape and radio that entire editorial. They played it all day Tuesday on the Atlanta radio and TV stations the day he was buried. I told my wife, let's get ready, because I knew what would come. And it came. We got obscene calls. We got bomb threats. They tore down my mailbox. They bombarded my car. They threw garbage in my yard. They called my wife, all kind of stuff. We got all kind of reaction. About Friday of that week, a very prominent leading layman in the Georgia Baptist Convention came into my office. He didn't say hello. He didn't say, how are you? He didn't say, you got time for me. He walked in and said, sit down. I said, yes, sir. He said, Martin Luther King wasn't my spiritual brother, and I didn't like what you said. I said, let's talk about it. And for 2 hours, he sat in my office and poured out all the hatred, all the typical redneck Georgia racism that you've all heard about for 2 solid hours. I let him talk, and when he was all through, I said, friend, give me 10 minutes. And I reached up on the shelf in my office, pulled down a Bible. I said, let me show you just a few Bible verses upon which I based my editorial. And I just went through and showed him just a few verses in Romans and Galatians and 2 Corinthians. And friends, just in 10 minutes, you have never seen a man so stunned. The man was 70 years old. And when I spent 10 minutes just showing him a few Bible verses, he made the first statement I'll never, ever forget. He said, Jack, I've been a Baptist 60 years, and I did not know those verses were in the Bible. He said, I've been a Baptist 60 years, and I did not know those verses were in the Bible. Let's talk again. I said, anytime. 1 month later, he came back. He said, get that Bible down. I said, yes, sir. And we started through the Bible. He stayed an hour and a half. This went on once a month. The man had to bring his wife to Atlanta to the doctor once a month. He made a standing appointment. Once a month for a year, he came to my office, get that Bible down. And I watched in a year's time, with counseling once a month, a man totally change his entire view of a class of people. And he came in my office one day about a year after that first visit. He made a second statement I'll never forget. He said, "Jack, you've shown me that even a 71-year-old, deep-dyed Georgia segregationist can be forced to change his mind when he looks at the Bible." And he reached in his pocket and pulled out a check for $1,000 and said, "Put that in the index endowment fund." A month later, the man was killed in a car wreck, and they asked me to come to his funeral and share that story at his funeral. Now, I tell that story not to brag about what an editor did. I tell that story to say to you, the two statements, when you leave this seminary, based on these 25 questions, don't let it be said of you one day that I had a member of my church 60 years and he didn't know those verses were in the Bible. And the second thing, remember his second statement. No matter the problem, no matter the challenge, no matter the obstacle, when you force people to look at God's Word, God's power, not your intellect, but God's power can change anybody when you make them know His book. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you're the kind of God who created a world that demands the best we've got. We thank you, God, that you're the kind of Father who knows that as children we need to grow up. And we thank you, God, that you're the kind of God who knows that though you could do it by yourself, you chose to let us help you because we would never grow up if we were not given hard jobs, challenges, difficulties, mountains to climb, and obstacles to overcome. But we thank you, Lord, that you're the kind of God who not only gives us problems and challenges and growth opportunities, but you give us power, and you give us direction, and you give us a Savior, and you give us a guidebook, and you give us the Holy Spirit, and you give us your unction and power always to conquer those obstacles if we stay close to you. And we thank you, Lord, for these fine students and these professors and all who work here who are helping people to understand that within your book there is power, there are answers, there are solutions, there are changes, everything man needs for eternal purpose, salvation, wisdom, and life. They are there in your book. Help us to know it. Help us to share it. Help us to live it in your Spirit. Amen.